You can find Psalm 40 on page 355 in your pew Bible. Is it working?
I don't know. Sorry.
Sorry. Psalm 40. I'll read the whole psalm, and my sermon tonight will be from verses 11 to verse 17. Again, Psalm 40, that's page 355 in your pew Bible. Hear now God's holy word. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear, and will trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man who makes the Lord his trust, and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord, my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips. O Lord, you yourself know, I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly. Now verses 11 through verse 17 will be the passage that I preach from. Verse 11. Do not withhold your tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore, my heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion who seek to destroy my life. Let them be driven backward and brought to dishonor who wish me evil. Let them be confounded because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy. Yet the Lord thinks upon me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. Amen. John G. Payton, Reformed Presbyterian missionary. You're in the 1830s, 40s, 50s, and such, 60s. Mentioned to him to you before. He found himself, I believe this was in the 1840s, on his first missionary endeavor. After 3 years of laboring in on the island of Tanna, he found himself one night on the coast of the island waiting for a boat. He had his English Bible. He had his Tannese Bible that he had translated. He had the clothes on his back. And that was it. He had lost his wife. He had lost his child. The English-speaking missionaries who came to the island with him had left. He no longer had his house on Tanna. He was running for his life from cannibals. It was a very dark hour for him. He felt as if God, in all of his power and all of his grace, was absent. And that type of experience can come to God's people today. It can come to you, whether you don't have to be a missionary. Some of you may be in a situation in your life where you feel as if God, in His grace and in His power, is absent. Perhaps you have a disappointment in life. And you wonder, why has God not given this to me? Perhaps you are surrounded, you're engulfed in sin, the sin that you hate, but you cannot seem to shake. Maybe you're in a relationship with, you're married to a spouse who's very difficult to get along with. And you're struggling. You feel like God is absent. What are you to do? What are you to do in such a situation? And specifically, how are you to pray to a God who seems absent? This is the situation that we find the psalmist in verses 11 through 17. God, in His grace and in His power, His gracious power, is absent. Now, we looked at this psalm this morning, and you recall how I made it very clear to you that Christ is the one speaking in this psalm. And we looked at verses 6 through 8 and how the author of Hebrews clearly tells us that Christ is speaking there. He is the one who's going to offer up His body to do God's will, to die on the tree. And I want to point out to you that there's no change in the person speaking in this psalm. There's no change. There's a change in topic, for sure. He goes from walking in the light to praying in the darkness. But it's the same person. And it's important to recognize that. I want you to wrestle with that up front before I even really dive in. We need to understand the psalm to be a messianic psalm. Well, verse 12 is problematic because he says, the psalmist says, "My iniquities have overtaken me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore, my heart fails me." And because of that, some commentators like to say, and preachers like to interpret this as if it's David speaking here. But Christ is still speaking. And here's the idea. We read Isaiah 53, verse 11 at the end. Verse 11 of Isaiah 53 says, "He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." He calls them my iniquities because he is their representative. Sometimes Christ speaks in such a way. He tells Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, Saul who was persecuting the church, he said to Saul, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting me?" Paul says that he made him, talking about the Father, Paul talking about the Father toward Christ, "He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us." Christ on the tree, all of our sins were imputed to him. He was the object of our iniquities and the punishment thereof. Dr. Lefebvre writes about this psalm. He's one of our own RP ministers. He says, "Along with this profession of the king offering himself as the true sacrifice, Psalm 40 also gives us lines in which the king owns our sins." Another commentator writes, "These words are supposed to be spoken by our Lord, and they are. They must be uttered by him as still suffering in his body mystical, the church, and lamenting as head both the transgressions and the afflictions of the members. This is the ancient way of interpreting the Psalms. St. Augustine writes, "If anyone asks what person is speaking in this psalm, I would say briefly, it is Christ." He speaks as one who is our representative. And it helps us to see verse 12 as the context of the cross. He's spoken of the fact that he's going to be that sacrifice. And now he's experiencing that moment where he becomes that sacrifice. And he suffers the death, the penalty for his people. What we learn about this psalm, we learn that when darkness overshadows your life, pray for deliverance in a gracious, urgent, and believing manner. That's what we learn as we reflect upon Christ in this psalm. When darkness overshadows your life, pray for deliverance in a gracious, urgent, and believing manner. So I have two main points for you tonight. I want to speak to you on how you should pray in darkness. And then my second point is what you should pray for in darkness. How to pray in darkness and what to pray in darkness. Well, first, let's look at how to pray. Verse 11. "Do not withhold your tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me." Now, the only proper way to pray to God, the basis upon which you approach God is on a gracious basis. You come to Him seeking His grace, knowing who He is in Christ for His people. Imagine verse 11 if it didn't have the attributes of God. Imagine if verse 11 just said, "Do not withhold from me, O Lord. Preserve me." Well, that would just be a request. But what Christ is doing is he's praying, he's beseeching God on behalf of His goodness. Now, Christ had no need for grace for Himself. But He knows God to be a gracious God. He speaks in this light in regard to the covenant that God made with Him before the world began. He's appealing to God's faithfulness in that regard. His loving kindness could be His covenant love, His truth, His fidelity in that regard. I'm speaking about what's often called the covenant of redemption. There's a lot of places where this is stated. It's the basis upon which we have the covenant of grace. But for example, Ephesians 1 says in verse 4, "Just as He chose us in Him," the Father chose us in Christ, "just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world." Before God had acted in time in regards to the covenant of grace, there was another covenant, often called the covenant of redemption. And Christ has this in mind. He knows that He has agreed with the Father to redeem His people by way of the cross. And He's appealing to Him, "Be gracious to me in that regard." And this is the only way to go to God. It's very encouraging, especially if you are suffering in this time of darkness because of sin. Maybe you're feeling the consequences of sin. That one idea is to clean up your act, and then you can pray to God. God doesn't listen to sinners. No, appeal to God. Come to God through Christ. Come to God because He is gracious to you in Christ. Micah 7:18. What's God like? Is God a good God? Is he gracious to sinners? Is He merciful to sinners? Micah 7:18 says that He delights in mercy. He delights in mercy. And you approach God in this way. And this should give you hope. I'm speaking to you, especially you here tonight who you feel this, your sin all about you. Can you pray to God? Can you go to Him? You can. Pray to Him in a gracious manner. That's what I mean by gracious manner. Pray to Him in an urgent manner. Look at verse 13 and the end of verse 17. Christ says, "Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me." Make haste. Do not delay. Verse 17, "Do not delay, O my God." This is a way of praying. Have you ever prayed in an urgent way? God, help me now. I need your help. You're fervent and you're desperate, as it were, and you're asking, you're pleading with God. It's not wrong. Very appropriate. I remember, just for example, I remember when Thomas was born. He came out purple as he could be, wasn't breathing. We went from joy to question mark, gloom, despair. They hit the button. Doctors came in, surrounded him. There was no cozy moment. It was straight to this separate table. And I started crying and I said, "Lord, help. Be gracious. Help me now. Give him breath." Probably only lasted 15 seconds. 30 seconds. It's not wrong to do that. Think about your own children. If you have kids, especially you mothers, you know when your child is just whining, when he cries, when he has a bum knee, and when he really needs your help right now. That's how the Father is with His own children. It's not wrong to pray urgently, "Lord, be at my right hand. If you're at my right hand right now, I will not be shaken." This is an appropriate prayer. Pray in a believing manner. Gracious, urgent, and a believing manner. Look at verse 17. I want you to think about how to pray when you're discouraged. Pray in a believing manner. Verse 17 says, "I am poor and needy." Despite the situation, yet the Lord thinks upon me. Yet the Lord thinks upon me. You are my help and my deliverer. Sometimes people can pray, and they can pray in a very superstitious way. There's no actual faith in a God that's almighty. There's a faith in prayer itself. I think of the Roman Catholic practice of praying the rosary. If they move the beads in a certain way, then that itself pleases God. Suppose that they might actually be placing their faith in God as well. But it's done very superstitiously. I think of, I'm just picking on Roman Catholics. I know from my own experience that there are people who, whether it be before a football game or even a mission in Iraq, people want to recite the Lord's Prayer together. Let's all recite the Lord's Prayer. And just speaking from my own experience, I get the impression that they thought God was pleased just by their vain, just by their repetition. I don't know their heart. But you can pray apart from actual faith in God Almighty. You can pray instead putting faith in prayer itself. James 1, verse 6. "But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind." Don't doubt whether God is mighty in power. Matthew 6, 7. Talking about vain repetitions. "And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do. For they think they will be heard for their many words. Instead, put your faith in God who is almighty. Believe that He thinks upon you, that He is your help and your deliverer. Your faith is in God, not in prayer. This is how you pray. Now, I want to speak to you about for a moment about what to pray for. That's how you can pray and how you should pray in such a situation. This is Christ. He's exercising faith. He's going to God based on the covenant. He's praying urgently. What should you pray for? Well, basically, pray for deliverance. Pray for deliverance. But there's several ways in which that comes out. Pray for deliverance from sin, from its guilt. Verse 13, be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Now, Christ is not a sinner. But here he is praying that God would be satisfied with his sacrifice, that he would not be suffering any more than he has to, and that he would be that he would rise again from the dead. Charles Spurgeon writes about this petition here in verse 13. Christ is asking for deliverance. Spurgeon writes, his petition is not so much that the cup should pass away undrained, but that he should be sustained while drinking it and set free from its power at the first fitting moment. And one of the ways in which you could in darkness is because you're still under the wrath of God. You're beginning to feel the fact that you are a sinner in his sight and that judgment's coming. That's the first step, as it were, humanly speaking, to salvation. And either Christ has died for you, or you will die for your sins. And to be saved from sin is to call upon God on behalf of Christ, to repent, to believe in him, to trust in him, to confess your sins. I was speaking to a man 2 weeks ago. I was street preaching in Fresno, and I had the opportunity to interact with this man. And he began talking to me. He resonated with some of the things that I said. And I asked him, I said, Robert, have you ever asked God to forgive you? And have you ever confessed your sins to him? And he said, no. Very honest. Very bothered about what was going on. I've never confessed my sins. The scriptures say that God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. This is what you should pray for when you feel those dark clouds upon you. He will deliver you. Pray for deliverance from your sins. I want you to think about the seriousness of God's judgment. He who did not spare his own son. He who did not spare his own son. You need to be saved. You must call upon him and confessing your sins, believing in Jesus, and he will forgive you. Pray for deliverance from sin. Pray for deliverance from enemies. Verses 14 and 15. Notice how Christ transitions his petitions a bit. Let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion who seek to destroy my life. This is called an imprecation. It's a prayer bringing down a curse, as it were, upon God's enemies. Let them be driven backward and brought to dishonor who wish me evil. Let them be confounded because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. What is sobering is to think about this prayer was answered locally and temporally. The Jews were judged. Who crucified the Lord of glory? The Jews. They were judged as a nation, AD 70. I'm not speaking eschatologically here. I'm just, there's still a future for Israel. But they were judged in a real way. They were brought to mutual confusion. They were driven backward. They were confounded. The Romans who also crucified Christ, the Roman Empire was brought to nothing. They were judged. How does this affect us? We don't pray for individuals. We don't say, "Oh, this person here, bring them down to mutual confusion and destroy them." We don't. Sauls of Tarsus may be around us. We pray for people to be converted. But think about that. If someone is to be converted, then the kingdom of Satan has been thrown down. The kingdom of grace has been increased. To pray for people to come to a knowledge of Christ, to turn from sin, you're praying for the removal of the abortion industry, for the pornographic industry, for nations as nations to become more Christian, to have a national religion. All these things are very appropriate. I remember, I've shared this with you before, but Dr. Piper was praying for one of our missionaries in Eritrea, and he said, "Lord, either convert the king who's persecuting him or destroy him." One of two things is going to happen. God's judgment. This type of thing will happen ultimately in the end. When Christ comes again, he's going to come as a champion. He will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And these are appropriate. We don't pray. We don't mention names. We don't know God's decreed will. But it's very appropriate to pray for deliverance from God's enemies. We have real enemies. May they be confounded. May the heresies, may the false gospels in this city go away. May the truth of the gospel resonate in the ears and in the hearts of all those around us. It's the same prayer. Pray for deliverance from enemies. Pray for deliverance to be experienced by God's people. Christ changes his petition again in verse 16. Pray for deliverance to be the experience of God's people. A little different idea. You can be saved. You can be forgiven. You can be an heir of eternal life and not know it, not feel it, be unhappy, be without joy. That's what Satan wants to happen to his people. He wants them to be unhappy, have no energy, have no zeal for the Lord. Verse 16. "Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love your salvation say continually, 'The Lord be magnified.'" May they experience it. May they know it. May they rejoice. May they have joy. Again, Philippians 4:4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Make the Lord and His salvation for you the foundation and the fount of your joy and your happiness and your peace." It's very appropriate to pray. You may be struggling with joy as a Christian, and you don't feel that you experience it. Pray for contentment. Godliness with contentment is a great gain. If we brought nothing into this world, it's certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Sometimes we're not happy because we're expecting all these other things, of earthly things for God to give us, and He hasn't promised that to us. We need to pray for contentment. If we have contentment in Christ, we will have joy. I think of another very helpful prayer. Think about the prayer of Moses. He said to the Lord, he said, "Show me your glory. Show me your glory. May I see this world rightly." There's two kingdoms. And there's two types of people. There's two eternal places, and I'm going to the good one. Show me all these things. May it be real to me. You can say, "Father, I have a hard time being joyful. I have a hard time being thankful. I'm quick to see my earthly lot, my lack of gifts, my poor health. I do not see or appreciate rightly the riches of your grace in Christ. Father, help me to know in my own heart that eye has not seen, ear has not heard, what you have prepared for those who love you." Pray for that. Pray that you would be joyful because you see what's coming. This is how you respond to times when shadows, dark clouds are upon you. When darkness overshadows you, pray for deliverance in a believing, urgent, and gracious manner. I don't know exactly what you're going through at the moment. You may be going through a very difficult time. A very difficult time may be before you. If you are John G. Payton in such a situation, what are you going to do? I want to say to you that if you're in such a situation, I want you to reflect on verse 17 for a moment. Yet the Lord thinks upon me. The Lord thinks upon me. You may not know what God's plan is, but you can rest assured that in Christ Jesus, you who are trusting in His Son, you're in His plan. Until you know more, continue to pray. Continue to pray in this way. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that You would lift the dark clouds that are upon us. We pray for anyone in this room to come to the knowledge of the plan of salvation in Your Son, to come to an awareness that they are still in their sin. We pray that they would feel this dark cloud, if that is the case, that they might know that they need a Savior. Father, we pray for those here who love You, who are serving You, and You feel far away. Father, we ask that You would give us faith to see Your glory, to anchor our joy in You. And we ask that You would defeat our enemies, that You would deliver us. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.